Thank you. Our scripture reading for today is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the mountain, on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for our service this far. I pray that you would be with Keith and bless him, give him words to speak that will be meaningful to us and that we can share with others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. The sermon is in English this morning. Hope that's all right. It's not even good English, but that's... I ain't really got a whole lot to say about that. It is also the last Sunday of what we have tabbed Congregation Appreciation Sunday, and we've talked often. Maybe we should just take a Sunday and give you all the day off. That's as much appreciation as we could muster, isn't it? I know of a congregation that does take a week off every Christmas season because congregations need to rest. I don't know about that. Maybe that's true. That's a thought anyway. For those of you who like to celebrate things in the congregation, fear not. In 7 months, it is Pastor Appreciation Month again, so don't get too uptight. This last summer, our family that is connected to the Elmer Lehman and Rosella Rogge Lehman clan, that's my grandparents, we had what we are calling our last family reunion. Our ages keep creeping upward. There's only four of the original siblings left, and they are upwards in age, and one of the things we did at that reunion is gathered around in a circle and told stories. And the four siblings would share stories about what life was like in their house. And one of them would say something, and then the other sibling would say, "Oh, that reminds me too, what he just said, this would also happen." At no point did anybody around the circle challenge that and say, "Oh, that never happened. You guys are just making up stories. This isn't real." Because we believed what they had to say. This was a form of oral tradition. The stories that were passed down, many of them not written down, but remembered by those four siblings and tested with each other. I think ages 92 to 80, I think, is the ages of the remaining siblings. Sounds like Pennsylvania Dutch is a bit of an oral tradition. Interesting to hear Bernadine tell how emotional it was for her to actually see the words that she'd been saying all along. Oral tradition's a big deal. Sometimes in our history, we get so caught up in the present that we forget that there are many hundreds or who knows how many thousands of years prior to our time now where things have happened. And much of it's not written down, but the stories are passed along orally. We even have people today who are saying that the Holocaust never happened. That's not even oral tradition. That's written. There's even film evidence of that. But we get so caught up sometimes in our present realities that we tend to deny things that have happened previously. Although sometimes there's usually a bigger motivation that causes us to say such things. I've also noticed among social media, there are so many false posts today, a lot of false information out there. One of my favorites is when somebody says, "Facebook took this down because I mentioned God, so please share this as much as you can." Well, if they took it down because you mentioned God, why am I reading it on Facebook? That never made sense to me. And there have been many instances where posts have been put up there that the persons who put them up know that they're false, but they're trying to stir something up. And there's even been instances when they've later said, "This is false, I made it up." But people share it anyway, because they like what it said. Maybe it agrees with their politics. Sometimes it's hard to get an accurate in these days of so many things that are false and not knowing exactly what's true and what's not. It's hard to get an accurate representation of what happens. Just last Sunday, race car driver by the name of Ryan Newman, who I saw at the Oswego Speedway once, had a pretty nasty accident and was hurt pretty badly, or at least that's what it looked like. And there wasn't any information being released, as there should not have been. There normally is not in a case of an accident like that. So everybody is trying to decide what happened, and there's all kinds of comments going out. Well, I think this happened. I think this happened. And it got so bad that even when he was released from the hospital and there was a photo showing him walking out of the hospital with his two daughters, some people said, I don't think that photo's right. I don't think that's true. I think he's still there. And on it went. You see, there's so much that it's hard to decide what to believe. Today is Transfiguration Sunday, as Marvin said. The last Sunday before the Lenten season starts, where we commemorate Jesus taking Peter, James, and John up on top of the mountain and Moses and Elijah appearing to them. Now, I remember at our Seder meal that we did here several years ago, there's a time in the meal where we stop and someone goes to the door to check to see if Moses and Elijah are there. And we did that. Now, I did not expect in any way that Moses or Elijah would be at the door when we looked. But there was still some suspense in that moment. I remember thinking, this is really kind of something. What if it would have happened? So here we have people who continue to look for Moses and Elijah at this yearly celebration, and yet he appeared to the disciples with Jesus on top of the mountain. But there are some who don't believe that happened. Reality TV is another thing that I wonder if that's not a misrepresentation. I've watched some reality TV already, not very much. But I remember seeing certain scenes, and I remember thinking, that sure seems contrived to me. They're making it look like this is happening natural, but somebody's memorizing some lines here and overacting, and it looks like they might even be reenacting some of the scenes to make sure they get it on the camera. There were some friends of ours once that had their home made over. There's a home makeover show, and supposedly in 24 hours, people will come in and redo your home, and 24 hours later you come back and see these amazing things that happened. Well, some friends of ours had that done to their home, but they told us it took a week. It didn't take 24 hours. Now, maybe there was 24 hours of actual work that was done, but the process of getting the camera angles right and everything, it really was a week. So even that, reality TV wasn't reality. So what do we believe? Well, the problem here in this letter to 2 Peter is there's a lot of people who did not believe that Christ was going to return again. And in fact, they were starting to say he never even existed in the first place. And if he did, he was just an ordinary man. Didn't really have much to say that means anything to us today. You see, the prophecy had been that Christ would return, and they were expecting Christ to return in their lifetime. Well, a lot of time was going by, and he did not. So we had this distance from what was expected to what was really happening. And some of the friends that were around the community of believers were saying, this is nothing more than a cleverly devised myth. That's right there in verse 16. So the writer of this letter, who is not Peter probably, I don't mind telling you that, Peter had probably passed away several years before this, but what this would have been is an oral tradition that would have been passed down from the time of Peter. It would have been preaching and teaching of some of the things that he would have said, and it was common in New Testament times to assign a disciple's name to the material that would have been like what he would have written. Now, today you can't do that. We have copyright laws, and we are very careful that things are attributed accurately to their sources, but that was not such a concern in the New Testament. So we have in this passage, this might be the most recent scripture that we have. It might be the last of the scripture passages that were put into the canon. We're not sure what was first, something in the Old Testament, but there are many who feel like the letters of 1st and 2nd Peter were the last things that were written. And it was written to combat this idea already. Just several years after the resurrection, there were starting to be doubt. So it's no surprise that there's doubt today that this ever happened. But what we are reading here in 2 Peter is oral tradition that has been passed down, that was started with eyewitnesses who actually saw this thing, and then it was passed down over time. Now, just in the paper in the last few days, I've read about a couple of things that we kind of have to rely on oral tradition about, because there's just not a whole lot written, and we don't have video like so many things. Back before African-American baseball players were allowed to play in the major leagues, they had their own leagues called the Negro Leagues. That's how we referred to African-Americans back then. And there were some players there that were very good. Josh Gibson is a player that hit so many home runs, they said he was probably better than Babe Ruth ever was. Well, there's no way to know, because very few people remember seeing him. There's very little written about him, and there's no video that I'm aware of. Satchel Paige is a pitcher from those Negro leagues. He lasted so long that he did pitch after African Americans were allowed in the major leagues. But how good was this team, these Negro leagues? How good were these players? Well, supposedly they were very good. It turns out that over time, 425 different games were played between all-stars from the Negro leagues and all-stars from the major leagues. And the black players won 309. Out of those 425 contests. But we know very little about it. We only know the oral tradition that has been passed down. Super Bowl number one, Green Bay Packers, Kansas City Chiefs. I was alive during this, but I wasn't paying any attention to football at that time. Kansas City, how about that? The team that they beat to get to Super Bowl number one, the Buffalo Bills. And Super Bowl number one was not called the Super Bowl. It was called the AFL-NFL Championship. There were 94,000 seats in the L.A. Coliseum where the game was played. 33,000 of them were empty. Wasn't even a sellout. It was televised. It was televised on two different networks. It's the only game the only Super Bowl that's been televised on two different networks. But it was put on videotape, and videotape in those days were very expensive. So after the game was over, they taped over it and erased the game. So the NFL has spent years trying to piece together different video accounts from whoever happened to be having a camera at the time, and they've managed to put the whole game together from about 10 or 12 different sources, except for halftime. Nobody has any halftime video of that game. So did it not happen? Well, we believe that it probably happened, but we don't have a record of it. We can't see it. We can't check it. But we've got this oral tradition, these stories that have been passed down through the ages. So what we read about here in 2 Peter is what generations have held to be true for many, many decades and centuries. And here we are in the 21st century, and we need to decide, are we going to believe this oral tradition that has been passed down? Many do, many do not. But it's the expectation of what the generations have said, that this is what is true. Jesus is the Son of God. Probably more important than that is, what is our response to this oral tradition of Christ's life that's been passed down? It would seem to me that the expectation of Christ's return ought to make a difference in the lives of those who expect it. Does it? Does it make a difference in your life? The second thing would be that there should be significant behavioral consequences that ought to distinguish Christians from an unholy world. Can you tell the difference between Christians and the world? And sometimes we can, sometimes we can't. Where are you on that spectrum? The writings here in 2 Peter give us a clue as to how we should live. These verses appear just before the passage that we have read today. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness. Goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. If these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And more importantly than that, people can see the evidence of Christ in your life, and maybe they will believe because of that.